Father, all we want is to know that you're with us, that you're right here beside us. And we know that your word tells us that you are Emmanuel. And everything that we think we need, everything that we desire, all the things we think we want, it's all found in you. You're the answer to everything. You're the one who sustains us. You hold everything together by your hands. And right here in this moment, God, I just feel so small by comparison. In the grandeur of your presence, under the weight of your holiness, and it is hard. It's hard to move on from this space. Our hearts just long to adore you, to connect with you, to collide with you. God, we want to know you as our source in everything we say and do. That we would know that we are empowered by your hand alone. That we're not empowered by mere inspiration, by the thrill of a single moment, by the exhilaration of a right thing said. I want to be moved by you. So make us aware of you. We love you. All right. Guys, we are going to be in a little tiny portion of Acts 21, mostly in 22, and we may even commit a crime this morning and go into 23. Slight. Yes, it's just a slight infraction. Think of it as a traffic violation. Like, you kind of didn't stop all the way, kind of. Yes, I am still bitter. The only traffic violation I've ever had, in case you were wondering. I kind of didn't stop all the way. Were his words exactly. Wow. I'm like, did you see it or didn't you? Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. Yes, I have a very clean record. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What? No. No. All right. You guys, we're going to start in 21. Actually, let's jump over to or back it up to verse 4 because this is important. So what we have here is Paul's last stops before he goes into Jerusalem. And along the way, he's reminded a couple different times why he should not go into Jerusalem. Do you remember where it was that he escaped from in the beginning? They had to lower him down through the window because the people were going to kill him because the Jews didn't like him, right? Like he's, huh? What? No, it was on his way to Damascus. Remember, he has the great encounter with Jesus on the way to Damascus. My point is that the Jewish people don't care much for him. It used to be that he was friends with the Jewish people because he was one of them. He was a Pharisee. And then he has the encounter, the invasion with Christ. And now they don't like him. They want him dead. And so God actually gives him a game plan. Get out of the town. Get away from these people because they're going to kill you. I am going to send you to the Gentiles to make much of who I am. So anyway, chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem." Did he listen? No. I believe it was probably something along the lines of, thanks. That's how I dismiss myself from conversations, in case you're wondering. You know, like when conversations are like dead and you have nothing left to say, I have this just like double tap thing that I do. And I'm like, bless you. And I walk away now that I've outed myself. Okay. So then jump down to verse 7. It says, "When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais." You don't pronounce P. I know that. That much I know. Ptolemais. Is that really it? I kind of like that. Ptolemais. "Where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day." It's funny. I memorized the part where you don't pronounce P. "The next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist." That's fun. Philip's back. "Who was one of the seven and stayed with him. This man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied." Details, I'm not sure why we have, but there you have it. Verse 10, "After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus," say Agabus, because it's fun, "came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt from him, tied his own feet and hands, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him, 'Please do not go to Jerusalem.' Then Paul replied, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more except the Lord's will be done." Isn't this an interesting scene? This is so interesting. Paul has already been persuaded that God has given him permission to go back to Jerusalem. Yet he has people warning him not to go. And Agabus, by the Holy Spirit, did you catch that part? By the Holy Spirit, does a prophetic act to warn Paul, "Do not go, for this is what will happen to you." And Paul's like, "Knock it off." This is an interesting scene. Like, how do you reconcile this? I don't have the answer, so I'm just posing questions. How do you reconcile this? Because you and I, if we were in this scenario, we would look at the scene and we'd go like, "Oh, Agabus said Holy Spirit sent him to do this prophetic act." And you and I, we would be like, "Don't go, Paul." Right? I mean, in all honesty, is that going to be our knee-jerk reaction? I'm sure that there was even some like goosebump factor on it. You know, where the people were like moved, like, "Oh my gosh, Paul, don't go." Clearly, the people were trying to persuade Paul, "Do not go." Paul's like, "Stop." Are we that sure of what God has called us into? Are we that sure? And I'm not even saying, I'm not suggesting that Agabus was wrong, because it was a prophetic act and it did happen. The moment Paul gets there, no time is spared before he is bound. He's taken. So Agabus isn't wrong. He didn't hear from the Holy Spirit wrong. I just think sometimes we take it too far and interpret it for God. Agabus was sent to do a prophetic act. He was sent to take Paul's belt and bind himself up to show Paul this is about to happen to you. But then he adds the interpretation on the backside of it. And it's like, this means don't go. We should only say what Holy Spirit is saying and nothing more. Offering interpretation isn't always our job. Yeah. That's just a side note, not really where I want to land. But I thought that was important to really highlight, because we've got to learn to be sensitive to God's will, not our own. This makes sense. I could see myself doing it. I could totally see myself doing this. God gave me this word. I'm going to go down. I'm going to be the warning. I'm going to do the prophetic act. And I'm going to plead with him, please don't go. When in all reality, this was just God putting himself on display saying, I know what's about to happen. But don't you think that sometimes that's to prove I know what's going to happen and I intend to be there? So just because it's a word of warning doesn't mean that it's a stop sign or a red light. It's God putting his knowledge on display. I'm aware of what's about to happen. I'll be with you. I'm in it. I'll be there. Yes? Are we okay? We seem like a somber crew right now. Okay, let's jump over to verse 37. Yes. If you haven't read 21 and 22 on your own, I encourage you to do that, because there's a lot of stuff in there. And we would be here for quite some time if we were going to hit every single detail in there. Okay. So Paul goes, he's arrested, right? It's happened. God said what would happen, and it's happened, right? Okay. Verse 37, as he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, am I allowed to say something to you? He replied, you know how to speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness? This is very interesting, because they don't even know. They've arrested him and they think he's someone else. Hilarious. Who's in charge? God. God is in charge. Paul said, I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people. After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. He continued, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. Do you think that the people listening to him are like, oh yeah, I remember. Like it's all coming into focus for them. And they're like, yeah, we remember. We remember what you did. Verse 6. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I love that we have Luke's account about when this event happened. And now we have Paul's testimony about how it happens. And we get a few more details in here this time from Paul's own encounter that he's sharing. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, what should I do, Lord? The Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do. Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and I saw him. See, this is a detail that we don't have in the first story, right? It gives the part where God is asking Ananias to go. And what do we know about Ananias? Did he want to go? No, he knows who Saul is. Ananias doesn't want to go. But Paul's encounter of Ananias is completely different. He doesn't see the man who's scared to come and do what the Lord said to do. He sees a devout man approved by the law, who shows up and gives an order, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and I saw him. Gosh, look what happens when we just obey. And he said, the God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. This next line is my favorite. Ananias says to him, and now, why are you delaying? I mean, the guy can't see for 3 days. He cannot see for 3 days. He has this massive encounter with the Lord, and he can't see for 3 days. This man, Ananias, shows up, and Paul, clearly, he can't see him, but he's feeling him. He can feel that he's a devout man. And he says, your sight is restored. And it is. And then he says this little thing to him about, you know, the whole world's waiting for you. And then on the backside of that, if that wasn't grandiose enough, he's like, what? Why are you still sitting there? Which I think you and I need to hear right now. How much time do we actually need to be obedient? Paul has a single moment before this guy's calling him out. Why are you delaying? This is one of the things I want us to pick up this morning. Why are we delaying? Like, can we sincerely ask ourselves that? Why am I delaying? What is it that I think I still need before I take a step? What am I waiting on? For all the stars to align? Do I need Jesus himself to step out of heaven and come and blind me for 3 days? Love the honesty. It would be nice. I wouldn't argue. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. After I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed you in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. He said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So even Paul is having like this moment where he's like, who am I? He's got Ananias like practically shoving him out the door. Why are you delaying? And then he goes into the temple after being baptized, goes in the temple, and he has an encounter with God again. He's in a trance. And he has another moment with God where God is giving him very specific orders. And he's like, but God, don't you know what I've done? Paul's offering the Lord a testimony of his waywardness. And Jesus is like, and? So in case your response to why are you delaying is, well, see, I still need to overcome some sin. Jesus knew before he asked you. There's nothing that's not before his eyes. He knew before he asked you. You have no excuse, and neither did Paul. Verse 22, they listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices, shouting, because remember, he's giving testimony. They listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices, shouting, wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not even be allowed to live. A fickle people. Yeah, you got to wonder, like, what? What? He was once them, and then he wasn't. And then he tried to use it as an excuse to get out of what God was calling him to do. And God said, go anyway. As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. So even the people that arrested him are like, what is going on here? What is going on here? Why is it that the priests are tearing their garments? Now, this translation says that they're flinging aside their garments, but what they really did was as priests, they tore their garments. And if you know anything about the Levitical law, this is actually illegal. If you want, we can turn there. Leviticus 21. Let me mark my spot so we don't have to like, hey, we'll use this $5 bill for a moment. I promise I'll put it back. Okay. Leviticus 21:10. The priest who is highest among his brothers, who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and has been ordained to wear the clothes, must not dishevel his hair or tear his clothes. It's against Levitical law for these priests to have torn their clothes. What are they doing? Very interesting. This happened another time in scripture. It happened in Matthew. The priests did this when they were unhappy with Jesus. They're mad. And I find it interesting. Listen to this. At the Lord's passion, only the priest leaped from his throne and tore his garments, because on that occasion, the old priesthood was being changed to a new one. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, the high priest, is standing before them and he's testifying on his own behalf. He's telling them who he is. And the high priest has one response to Jesus, and that is to tear his garments, even though it's illegal. And the same thing is happening now with Paul. Upon his testimony of what the Lord has done in his life, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the priests are tearing their garments. Because the Levitical order was never intended to be the priesthood. The law can only take you so far. Jesus came as the high priest in a completely different order, a completely different priesthood. It's one that declares that we would be kings and priests. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us so. We would be a royal priesthood, a people separated unto Jesus Christ for the work of the kingdom. And Paul comes before these people, boldly goes into Jerusalem knowing that his life is on the line. Does he care? Nope. And he takes every single moment possible to testify on behalf of Jesus. And he is getting the response that he's after. The priesthood, the old order, is being torn in half. Come on. And you know what the problem is today? We are still trying to restore the old order. You don't have to get too deep into Christianity to start hearing things like, oh, well, I am, you know, I'm called to be a Levite. What does that even mean? What does that even mean to us? It doesn't take a whole lot of understanding of scripture to realize that what Jesus did was to come and dismantle that. And I'm not saying that there's not good within the Levitical order or the Levitical tribe. I'm sure that there is. But not enough for Jesus to have said, this is the standard. The opposite, we're wiping that standard away. He came to fulfill that standard, not hold it. Because he as the high priest is the only thing that could put, he's the only one that could put all things back together as they were intended. And so these men tearing their garments is just more symbolism of that old Levitical order being torn away. And Paul tells them, I used to be one of you. That had to have felt like a slap in the face to these men. For him to say that, like, I'm no longer qualified to be there. Because there's a new way, a new and living way. And it's under the order of Jesus Christ, not the Pharisaical rule. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it amazing what you can find in the middle of scripture? I wasn't even looking for that. I just stumbled upon it. Our garments matter more than we want to admit. Because if you remember, part of his testimony was that he stood there when Stephen was being stoned and he guarded the men who were stoning him. He guarded their clothes. Why does Luke add that in there? Paul gave approval of the garments that those men were wearing. Paul, as a Pharisee, had the authority to do so, to give approval of those garments. Like, yes, you men can be the stoners. You can be the ones who shed his blood today because he is not like us. And now we have the priests who are tearing their garments because they no longer work. What is it that you and I are wearing today that just isn't going to work anymore? What is it that we're putting on that God is like, I'd rather you not? What is it that we're putting on that is like weights that allows us to remain in delay? This is important. We get really fancy and we talk about mantles. And all a mantle is your garments. What are you choosing to clothe yourself in? It matters. It really does. And I'm not asking you to get like super weird about it either. I'm just asking you to consider it with the Lord. What do you want me wearing? How do you want me to regard myself under the weight of this call so that I don't delay? I think that we're either wearing weighted clothing or it's sopping wet and hard to move. And it matters. What we clothe ourselves in matters. Do you remember the scripture about Jesus talking to the people about the flowers of the field and what they clothe themselves in splendor? And it's a greater splendor than that of Solomon's. Don't try and tell me that what we wear doesn't matter. It does. Jesus cares. He cares about these things. And he should be the only one that gets to determine and decide what it is that you dress yourself as. So I'll challenge you to this, but actually I want to dare you to this. I dare you to ask him what in your wardrobe isn't working out for you in this season. Do you know how many stories I've heard? How many testimonies I've heard of people saying that God told me that if I went to this certain place, that there would be a certain person dressed in red that came to me and they would have the answer. So many things like that. So many stories like that I've heard. That is somebody who is willing to be obedient with the fullness of the calling on their life, down to what they wear. So make sure your garments are not outdated, that they don't need to be torn in two, right? And make sure that they accompany the calling that's on your life, because it's important. This is a right response. These priests, they're being brats, but it's a right response. That Levitical priesthood needed to be torn in two, because what they were attempting to do and what they continue to want to do in having Paul killed is ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And so to save him from this angry mob, the Roman guards actually take him back and they're like, we got to get to the bottom of this. Why are the people mad? They're not going to get to the bottom of this because it's insanity. Right? It's just crazy. It's crazy talk. And start in 25. As they stretched him out for the lash, so they're going to beat it out of him. Paul said to the centurion standing by, is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is not condemned? So far we have Paul associating himself with the Pharisees. He's lumping himself in. He's using his own history against them. And now he's just ready to receive the first beating, the first strike. And he goes, "Huh? Are you sure before you do this? Are you sure it's okay for you to beat a Roman citizen?" Paul knows what he's doing. Paul knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's causing problems on purpose. He is. He's causing problems with the Pharisees on purpose, with the Jewish people on purpose. He's causing problems with the Romans on purpose. He is getting to something. And then the story goes on. Actually, they don't beat him because they're like, I think he's right. You know, they need to go and find out. And then they send an official person to come and ask, you know, like, so they say that you're a Roman citizen. I had to buy mine. He goes, yeah, I was born this way. The guy's telling him, I had to pay a lofty fee for my citizenship. And like, I didn't do anything. I just am. So they didn't. They didn't beat him. And then we move into the next round where he's brought again before people. And you'll want to read it on your own. But he's brought again. And in the middle of this interrogation of Paul, he realizes that he is standing before Pharisees and Sadducees. And these are both religious elite communities, but they don't believe the same things. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. There were just differing opinions on their theology. Just a little bit. Just a little bit of division there. And Paul, when he tunes into what's actually going on, he uses it against them and starts talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, the crowd goes wild. What's Paul doing? He's not making junk up. He's living honestly before the people, and that's all it took. See, you and I think that to do the things that God has called us to do, we've got to go through, you know, all kinds of rigmarole to get to where we need to be before we take our first step. And that's not at all what God is asking. Yes, Paul was an educated man. Yes, he was raised up a Pharisee. Yes, he knew the things of God. But that's not what got him to where he needed to be with Jesus Christ. In fact, there was some undoing needed to take place for him to be able to walk out the call that was on his life. However, God used his upbringing both ways as a Pharisee and a Roman to be able to begin to create transformation in his midst, not because he was well educated in the things of God, but because he was obedient. And it wasn't even because he didn't stop and ask questions, because he did. God, are you sure I've done this? I said, go. Go. Don't delay. Go. It just took an obedient heart to do what Paul did. He just went everywhere and he testified, this is what Jesus is about. This is what Jesus does. Can you imagine? I mean, Paul is on his way to kill and persecute more people for following Jesus. That's what he's done. And Jesus is like this glorious takedown. He's like, no more. You will be mine. You will do what I say. And Paul is responsible not just for writing all of this, but he is responsible for getting the ball rolling. He's the reason we know so much about the gospel. He's the reason that Christianity burned like a wildfire during his time. Anybody tired of the darkness? Anybody tired of hearing the less than news? I was just telling our girls the other day, sent them a message. I was like, please tell me you haven't eaten at this restaurant in Leawood. They live in Leawood. Well, no, they live near Leawood. And because of what had taken place at this restaurant, because we are living in very evil times, people. This man has been arrested for doing horrible things to the food that is being served to the people. And I know, disgusting. And so I just, you know, I was making sure that they are have not eaten there. And Elise is like, no, we've not ever eaten there. But I just read an article the other day about a lady that worked in a restaurant, and she would put rat poison in the food just to watch the people consume it. You guys, this is evil. This is pure evil. At such a low level. I mean, this is what's happening in a restaurant. How many of you eat at restaurants? Maybe not anymore, but these are the things that are transpiring in the world today, and we need a wildfire gospel to go out, which means you can no longer delay. So take off your weighted garments and be like, you're right, God. I will wear what you want me to wear, and I will go where you tell me to go. I will tear these old garments in half as a display of my agreement that that no longer works. Yes? And not being afraid of what's going to look like. All right. I'm done. Yay! All right, let's pray. Can you guys stand? Let's stand up together. God, I can feel the days to come taking form. And there really is such an unknowing about all that they hold. And within that, I feel unsure. I feel unsteady. But God, I don't want to use that as an excuse. And right now, we as a group, we're committing to not delaying. Like, seriously, guys, you need to give language to that. However you want to do that. That you don't want to delay anymore. You don't want that to be your response of worship before the Lord. And God, we want to wear what you have for us. We want to wear the garments that you intend for us to wear. And we know that you would not have asked us to do what it is that you've called us to do if you weren't already planning to be in it. Because you are Emmanuel, the one who's with us in and through all things. Your intention is to go with us. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would supercharge us once again. Say yes and get going. It is our desire, God, to bring honor and glory to your name and your name alone. And we know that it's not enough to gather together here and sing songs about you. That you require something of us, lived out day to day. So we are asking, God, for your wind to be at our backs. And that we would be like clay in your hands, asking that you mold us whichever way you want. And to send us where you want. We'll go. will go, God. Amen.